Amen. We'll close out this study tonight, to the best of my knowledge, and look at the book of Philemon, the letter, the epistle to Philemon. But leading into that, I would like to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I think we'll start with verse 3. 3 through 7. Where Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. In this passage, and the Philippians had done well in the things of God. They had run well. They had embraced Paul and supported Paul and laid hold of the word of God. But point out a couple things before the main part is in verse 7, 6 and 7. But he thanked God on every remembrance of them. He thanked God for them. He was thankful for their lives in Christ. And he made these requests when he was thankful for them. He made these requests with joy. This isn't just happiness. It's a deep-seated joy that his words, the gospel that the Lord gave him to preach, this his whole apostleship, his ministry, his life. And that's what we're talking about, is Paul's personality and his life and how he thought about the world around him and his own life and how, the Paul behind the teachings. We're talking about the teacher rather than the teachings in the study. This study that we started actually the first week of April this year. But he made requests with joy. Paul uses the word joy several times in Philippians. I think we've called it the joy book of the Bible. But it's a joy that in his labors he could think about them. In all that Paul was going through, he could think about them, and he had this sense of a deep-seated joy of what God had done in their lives, what God had done for all the world, and what God had done in his life. Joy, as Jesus used the example that a woman that is with child, when that time comes upon her to give birth, it's a time of being uncomfortable, of anguish. I don't overplay it, but it's a time of not knowing exactly what's going to happen, a little bit of uncertainty and fear and the pain of childbirth. But she forgets about that when the joy of a man-child being born into this world. Joy displaces suffering. And a person can go through a lot of things, a lot of very hard things. But in the outcome, if what they've gone through has produced joy, they would say, I would do it again. And most mothers do. I would do it again. People have gone through, you know, horrific things. And they say, you know, if I had an opportunity, this has been such a satisfying experience and a meaningful, powerful experience in my life that I would gladly do it all again. Because it was worth it. That's the kind of joy I think Paul's talking about. But he makes these requests with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, from the very beginning. They took off running until now. There is fellowship in the gospel. They weren't students merely. They weren't just people in church. But there was a fellowship, a communion, a communal sharing, a co-participation, as the word means, in the gospel from that very early time. Paul found pleasure in their company and joy and a commonality that was a blessing to him. Then verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he has begun a good work. So Paul's saying, you know, you're in the beginning stages. There's more to come. There's more that will take place. But he's very confident that he which has begun this work will perform it or bring it to fruition or complete it until the day of Christ. That this was something that was going to be ongoing and ever growing and be a blessing clear through until the day of Christ. But then he qualifies. You know, he doesn't say that really to any other group, any other church. He didn't have confidence in the Galatians. He had some confidence in the Corinthians because they'd seen some repentance, some turning around. He had confidence in Ephesians, but he doesn't say it like this. Being confident of this very thing, that he that's begun the good work will complete it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He qualifies this statement in verse 7 by saying, even as it is meet or fitting. He says, it's fitting for me. This isn't just, I'm just not talking nice. I'm not trying to brag you up. I'm not trying to just flatter you. He says, he justifies this statement by saying, even as is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. And this grace he speaks of is the grace of his calling, the grace of the gospel, the grace of his labor in this world as the apostle to the Gentiles. They are partakers, again, like communion, like fellowship, kind of the same sort of word. They took part in this calling of God in his life and were the fruit of his labors. And they, in turn, were growing and producing fruit. So he's saying it's fit for me to say that the good work that God has begun, he will complete it. He'll perform it. He'll fulfill it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because, he says, I'm confident because you are a partaker with me in my bond. Well, he said, first of all, he says, in my heart. I have you in my heart. There's this, again, that commonality, that fellowship. Inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. What the Philippians took part in was Paul's ministry. And as we know, when the Lord called Paul and spoke to him after he appeared to him in the road to Damascus, as he told Ananias, he said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer or endure or go through for the sake of my gospel. Paul's life, he didn't establish big, beautiful churches, great architecture. He spread the truth. He spoke the truth and with power, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Paul's life was all about the work of God, the work of the Spirit, in someone who was completely contrary to God, to Christ, and the way of Christ. That was Paul's beginning. That's who Paul was. God's grace transformed his life, took him from the throne to the prison, in a sense, took him from favor to being despised, took him from comfort to a life of hard labor and lots of suffering, lots of misery in this world. And the Philippians joined him in that sort of ministry. They had fellowship with him in that sort of life. That was Paul's, as a person, as an individual. That was the life that he lived. Read in 2 Corinthians, we won't turn there, chapter 12. He talks about all the different things he'd suffered and being in danger of thieves and weather and shipwreck and beatings and persecutions and all the things that Paul went through. And he took joy in those sufferings. As I mentioned Sunday, that the sufferings, I reckon that the sufferings, he agreed with God. From his will, he turned to God's will. Then his weakness was God's, the power of Christ made was perfected, was made known. Paul's life was a life that very few, but not none. A lot of people have. But it's not really, there's nothing about Paul's life as he was living it out that was found to be desirable to a lot of those that followed him. As we talked last week from Titus, he says, Demas has left me. All these others I've sent away, they've gone other places. No one was with me when I gave my first answer before Caesar or before the court. Paul was extremely popular, extremely powerful, and except for the presence of God, very alone. His was not a comfortable life. His was not a convenient life. Neither was the life of Jesus. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." Paul didn't. He didn't have a permanent mailing address. He traveled. He went where the Lord took him and sent him, and he looked to those that he ministered to, those around him, to simply provide the needs of his body. He asked, as we talked about last week, he asked, "You know that cloak that I left, bring that with you." Probably the only, that in the books, but probably the only possession that we know that Paul had. A coat, a cloak. Paul's personality was transformed by the working of Christ in his life. So we come to Philemon, and there's not a lot. I'm only going to talk about six verses, three at the beginning and three at the end, three in the opening, three in the closing. But there's something in common in these verses. They really, to me, it was kind of surprising that as we've gone through this study, we've talked about the basic doctrines and the basic things and the building things and how Paul found blessings and encouraged the saints and before he addressed them and the needs that he saw in their assemblies and in their lives. But as we come to this end in talking to Timothy and then to Titus and then this final, letter to Philemon, this is not chronological order. He wrote letters to Timothy after this, and Titus was after this. But in order, we've gone through the order of the New Testament, the order of the books in the New Testament, not in chronological order. And so in the order that they are in the New Testament, it kind of builds to these very simple terms and these very simple truths that Paul mentions here to Philemon as the kind of person Paul was and the kind of people, Christians, that he found to be the most, what's the word? Most like him. I'd say most like him. So in Philemon, the first three verses, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me go ahead and read the closing. Begins verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. There's about a half dozen key words that have a great commonality and a great, there's something very precious about them. Paul was in prison. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, this is how Paul saw himself. This is how he identified. He said, I'm not a criminal. I'm here because of Jesus. It is Jesus that has put me here and contained me here that he might utilize me and the gospel that he's given me in the right place at the right time, in a timely manner. So again, Paul is in this lowest of low places. Again, he was not pastoring a big church somewhere or head over a large congregation or denomination. He was a lowly prisoner. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Again, he's speaking of the brotherhood of believers. This was important to Paul. From the same womb. From the same womb. So Paul and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, first of all, our dearly beloved. And it really means just that. Sincerely, deeply, dearly loved and cherished and treasured. They had a deep love for Philemon. The next word is fellow laborer. This word is actually used once here and then once in the closing, verse 24. Fellow laborer, it's only used 13 times in the New Testament, but it means a companion in labor. Kind of obvious, companion in labor. But the part that I want to emphasize is, first of all, that Philemon was dearly, dearly loved by Paul and Timothy. And he was a fellow, again, in communion, partaking of the gospel, Paul's gospel, a fellow laborer. Didn't say just a fellow believer, but he was a companion in labor. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow, as we are built up in the things of God, as we lay hold of the word of God, the truth of God, it changes us, it turns us into, by the leading of the Spirit, it turns us into laborers. We had a conversation, a group of people that I see through my one job. It's a company that has, they are crane operators and crane maintainers. They're split up in two groups, but it's the same company. And I see each of them every Monday. But for the crane operators, they only have maybe seven people in the office, or a staff of seven, but they have three to four open positions. They cannot find people who want to labor in that industry, learning how to set up and operate cranes that lift sometimes 100 tons, big equipment. They can't find anybody. They can't hire anybody because there aren't laborers. There's probably no more heavy lifting that gets done than when it comes to the work of the gospel. It's joy-filling. It's a very satisfying work. It's a very interesting work. But again, he says, not a fellow believer, someone willing to get out there and do the work with them, as Paul labored. As we walk with God, as we continue on with the things of God, the Holy Spirit leads and turns us into laborers in one matter, in one manner or another, in different ways. He turns us into laborers if we will have it. Not just church attenders, not just believers, but laboring. We can labor in prayer. We can labor in a ministry. We can labor in all manner of things that are spiritual and things that connect us and give us a partakership with Paul's gospel. So, first of all, he's praising Philemon and claiming, "You're a dearly beloved. We extremely love you. You're a dearly beloved brother and a fellow laborer." Paul didn't cast this term about very much. Again, it's only used 13 times in the New Testament. And he goes on, "And to our beloved Apphia and our Archippus, our fellow soldier." We have a fellow laborer and a fellow soldier. This is reflective back onto Paul. Paul was a laborer. And Paul was a soldier in the things of the God, in the things of the gospel, a soldier. This term fellow soldier is only used twice in the New Testament. It means a fellow, someone's joined, a co-campaigner. You'd hear about a military campaign where they engage in the toil of wealth of warfare. In a military campaign to accomplish and to acquire, to accomplish some military victory, a military campaign. And the troops come together and they're trained for that mission, for that type of work. Paul looked at Philemon and thought of Philemon and said, or Apphia and Archippus, as a fellow soldier, someone who was a co-campaigner or an associate in toil. Again, it focuses on, if you would, the labor, the work. These are fellow workers out to accomplish a common goal. So again, it's reflective on Paul that Paul himself was a soldier. A soldier of the cross. When we sing the song, "Onward Christian Soldiers." We have this toil, this labor set before us, and it's a spiritually military, if you would, campaign to accomplish a goal. And that is the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the truth of the gospel, the spreading of the love of God and the message of God in Christ. The other place that this term fellow soldiers used is in Philippians, I'll just read it, 2:25, which says, Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, to be your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He did use it in other ways in regarding other people. But it's always individuals. A fellow soldier. And then we come to verse, so he says, "Grace them, peace," this greeting, this blessing on them. But let me keep on with this thought. Go to verse 23 as it closes. "There salute thee in your presence, say give my greetings to Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. In other words, someone that is in a similar situation, a co-prisoner. It means a co-captive or a fellow prisoner. Someone who is also contained, controlled, imprisoned, captive. Someone who's like Paul. Like Paul. This word is only used three times in the New Testament. Here, I wanted to read these. Colossians 4:10. Again, speaking of Epaphras in Colossians 4:10. Or, excuse me, Aristarchus. Is that the right verse here? Yes, Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner salutes Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, my sister's son to Barnabas. I'll just read that. So that's another place. The Aristarchus was like Paul. And then at the end of Romans in 16:7. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. That something's amiss there. Okay, 16:7. I had the wrong verse. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And then back to our text in Philemon. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Again, my fellow laborers. Same word as in chapter 1 or verse 1. Fellow co-laborers, companions in labor. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So those that Paul is pointing out have laid hold of the gospel, like Philemon, and he exalts them, you might say. He praises them. He points them out. And they share this title of fellow laborer, fellow prisoner, fellow soldier. These are the things that Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his personality, this was the height of accomplishment for a child of God, for a Christian, to have not just believed in the gospel and being saved, not to just grow in their understanding of the word, not to just minister to one another, but to continue to grow, to continue to follow the logic of the word of God and the logic of Paul's gospel that brought Paul to the Roman prison, that took Jesus to the cross, that brought these few that he has mentioned here, like Philemon, into this category of being a joint or an equal partaker in the same things. This is the, in a sense, the pinnacle of our accomplishments in the gospel, is to continue walking with God, to continue in the things of God, following the logic of God, allowing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to transform us body, soul, and spirit, where that our lives are defined by our calling of God. Our lives, our work, our days, our hours, our strength, our very beings, our persons are transformed more and more and more until we become like Paul, who was also like Christ, a follower of Christ. We find that as we continue in Paul's logic and continue in Paul's gospel, it drives us, it leads us to the labor of the gospel. It leads us to this being associates in toil. It leads us to being co-captives, where our lives are not our own. Our lives are not as we would choose them to be, but our lives become what God would have them to be as we follow the gospel, as we follow the leading and the guiding and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We become more and more and more and more like Paul. And if we ever wonder, what kind of person was Paul? You know, we don't need pictures of Paul. We don't need to meet him in some unique spiritual interconnection between heaven and earth and get to know Paul. We see what he values. We see in his writings the things that he finds pleasure in, the things that he aspires to, and especially tonight, those that he recognizes to be like him, co-fellowship, in fellowship, co-laborers, co-prisoners, co-soldiers. That was Paul's personality. He was in 110% in the labor, in the work of the gospel and of his calling. He was running to obtain. And he says, I count not those things that are behind. I forget about those. I'm always reaching forward for what's next, for what's more. And there's not that many that Paul really speaks of, but yet it is a type of Christian that we do find yet today, as a type of Christian that we still strive to be. The Spirit is drawing in each of our hearts that we would become more and more and more and more like Paul. Not Paul the human, Paul the person, but Paul the prisoner, Paul the laborer, Paul the soldier, Paul the gracious bearer of the truth in the Word of God. As you think back through all the epistles, in his openings and his closings, he praised each group, he spoke to each group according to their needs, according to their level. But here in Philemon, it really just boils down to these few words where they are beloved and they are co-companions. They are like Paul. And that is the goal of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, as I've read from Philippians. Paul was confident in saying that the Lord would finish this good work in their lives. Not that he's just going to finish this good work and this kind of work in everybody's life, but he qualified that by saying, I'm saying this because it's fit for me to say this about you because you are taking part in my labors, in my labor in the gospel, my defense of the gospel. It's fitting for me to say this, Paul said, because I can look at you and you bring me joy because you're followers of me, not Paul the person, but Paul, the apostle, the prisoner, the laborer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my conviction that as we continue more in the gospel and we grow in the Word of God and follow the leading of the Spirit, that it will lead us into a life like Paul's, and a life where we are totally consumed in the work of the gospel on an ever-increasing basis, because that is the will of God in Christ. And that's the Paul that we come to know, Paul the Apostle. So I trust this has been a blessing to you as much as it has been to me, and that we all learn even more from it as the Lord blesses us with days in this world. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have so shared your word with us that we may better comprehend the lives that you've called us to in this world. We pray, Lord, for the unsaved. We pray, Lord, for the course of this world. We pray for those that are weak in faith, those that are growing in faith, those that are being established in faith. We pray for those, Lord, that are learning, that are growing and maturing. We pray, Lord, for each other and those around us, dear God, that we would each continue to grow and become more and more in that capacity of sharing in the vision and the labor and the work that you called Paul to. Father, bless your word to each of our hearts that we might be partakers, co-participants in Paul's labor in the gospel, that he might find joy in us as well as we all bear fruit to your glory. Father, we thank you for your goodness in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.